stay. I know Jesus said you should be children in your heart, but not literally a child. No one likes an adult that behaves like a child, right? Well, what's in our program now is that we spend some time of prayer, and I want to share this moment with you. I would like you to pray as well. So I would like to do three prayers, and I'll do the last one. The first prayer would be for specific requests that you might have, a sick person, a need in the family. The second prayer would be for more general requests or more general prayer requests, like our country, our church, the glory and kingdom of God throughout the world, a more general petition prayer for things that affect us all. And then the third prayer will be a prayer of thanksgiving. So we do particular petitions, general petitions, and thanksgiving. So for the particular petitions, Craig, can you lead us in that prayer of petition? So if you have specific petitions that you would like to pray or request, we have been praying for a few people, right? We prayed for Ricky this morning, for Jason. We prayed. I have a bad memory, you know, so remind me here. I need to check my own notes. But we prayed for Jim. He has been struggling with, constant health issues. We haven't had any. That's a very good, very good. I should have talked to him, and I have not had it. Does anyone have any? Anything? No. Okay. So, any other prayer requests? Individual prayer requests? All right. Thank you. Thank you. What we'll be doing in this part is next week I will leave a prayer request list there at the entrance. And as you come in, you can already write your specific prayer request. And then we will pray here. I'll hand one person a paper with the prayer request, and we will all pray. Okay, this is our first day. We're improving. But anyone else will be praying, Mike? Kathleen Haynes, yeah. Nikki? Okay. What is his name? Daniel. We're praying for Daniel. Nichols.
We have a former David, Jackson Morgan, and his wife's cancer come back. Her name is Tommy, and I think it's pretty well.
we've been praying for Nancy as well, for her situation. Dana? Anyone else? So I'll ask Craig to pray. I know you might not remember all the names. The Lord knows. So those that you remember, they have been lifted up to the Lord already. So let's pray with our brother Craig.
Lord and Father, Maker of us all, we come to you with special prayer requests for people's health needs. Salvation, for understanding of your word, for Daniel Marshall's son and wife. Lord, there are other us, for myself, who have family members that we can make the same prayer for, family members that know about you, who need to choose, and need to be pulled to follow you there. Lord, we pray for Vicki's Daniel.
Our second prayer will be for our country, for our church, and for the church throughout the world during this season. I would like to invite one of our teenagers to do it. Is it fine, one of you, voluntarily? If you don't feel totally comfortable, it's fine. Levi? No? Okay. No problem. Don't need to apologize. I'm getting you on the fly. It's okay. It's okay. So I'll ask, Mike, could you lead us in this prayer for our country? For our church, Faith, is my first Advent season here with you. We have 6 months of shepherding. They went rather fast, I think. So we pray that the Lord will bless us in this incoming year, our whole church. That we have a blessed Thanksgiving season. We can minister to people. We can minister to one another. And pray for the church in the world. As, you know, we see things happening every day, wars and crisis and recession and this and that. You hear things that the Lord will give us peace and that He will make His kingdom advance in the world. So let's pray.
Spirit.
But Lord, we also lift up a prayer of thanksgiving for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord our God, with gratitude in our hearts for the blessings in our home. You have been a God that has blessed us in many, many ways. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with our church, with one another, with fellowship, with freedom to worship, with beautiful songs, O Lord, that we can sing, and how we can serve of encouragement to one another, and how much we have been blessed by relationships, O Lord, in this church here at Faith. We thank you, O Lord, for the solid doctrine that we have been taught, that has guided us through difficult times and difficult days. We thank you, Lord, for those that you have used in the past to strengthen us, holy men and women, O Lord, in whose shoulders we stand. We thank you for that. We thank you, O Lord, for the leaders of the present that you have put over us, and we pray that you help us to honor their leadership and work alongside them. We thank you, O Lord, for the children that you have given us, the children and the children of our children. We thank you for that. We thank you, O Lord, for the times of trouble and distress when you showed yourself present. You gave us your comfort. You gave us an answer. You, O Lord, with your grace, gave us some resolution to our needs. We thank you, Lord our God, for Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. In fact, his coming into the world was a humiliation to him, who left his divine powers in heaven and was born as a humble servant. And we thank you for his love and his grace for us. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to understand, to value, and in no way take for granted, O Lord, all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would like to meditate, and I say meditate, which is sometimes not the best word. It's a devotion, and you're free to interact as well. It's not a sermon. It's not going to be a long sermon, like it was this morning, for instance. It would be more something to meditate, to think about. And you have all the freedom to interact and to contribute or to ask. It's in Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. It is a promise that God makes there, a promise. And remember, we're not talking about necessarily promise. We're talking about hope. But as I said this morning, a fundamental part of hope is promise. A fundamental part of hope is to have something to look for, and that is a promise. And God makes an important promise here in Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. And I'll read God's word, and I invite you to follow. This is God's word. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So far God's word. Haggai is a little book that I like a lot. It's a book that I've studied quite extensively before with my church there in Brazil, and it's a serious candidate for, after done with Ephesians, to go look at Haggai. It's a very interesting book. It has only four sermons or four messages. It's rather short. I have broken some of the messages in two so we could look in depth, but it would be a short series. But Haggai is a prophet that was called by God when the people were back in the land after the exile. So Haggai was a prophet that was called after the people was exiled. So around the year 722, the 10 tribes of the north were destroyed by Assyria. Around the year 586, around 150, 140 years after the northern tribes had been destroyed, the tribe of Judah was taken captive into Babylon. That was God punishing his people for their disobedience. They have lived in the land for around 800 years. And for 800 years, they were disobedient to God. Many prophets came. Many prophets warned them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel during the time of the captivity. But they didn't turn their hearts to God. They were more and more disobedient. And God took them to captivity. But God promised that they would be back. And 70 years later, they were back. And they were brought back to the land. But when they were brought back to the land was in disrepair. It was in ruins. Jerusalem was in ruins. Jerusalem was a pile of heap. It was nothing else, literally. So there were like weeds grown, and it was like an archaeological site today that we look today. That was Jerusalem when they came back. They brought from Babylon a little bit that they could. It was a long journey of at least 3 months and very costly. And they were kind of slaves. They were not slaves like we know slavery. They were kind of slaves in Babylon in the sense that they couldn't leave. But they could have their own houses, their own businesses. They could save their own money. They could even own their own slaves. It was a different kind of captivity that they had. It was pretty much a captivity of not being able to leave Babylon. They had to leave under the authority of the Babylonians. But King Cyrus defeats the Babylonians, and he's a Persian, he proclaims freedom to the peoples that the Babylonians have kept captive. And then the people come back. But they are, a small, raggedy bunch, around 42,000 people. That's all that came back from captivity. They brought what they could, and there they got. When they got to the land, they were full of hope. Oh, we're going back to our land, to the land of the promise. And they got there and looked at the land, and they were like, what? Is this what is the land of promise? Those people, most of them, the great majority of them, were born in captivity. They had never been in the land of promise before. They kept their traditions, but they heard of this land, and they got there and they saw this. Then they start trying to rebuild the temple. And when they set the foundations of the temple, the old people that were children in Jerusalem during the time of the captivity, and that were now like 80-something, 90-something, the few of them wept because they saw how small the building was compared to how big and glorious the temple of the Solomon's temple was, that they said, oh, they wept of sadness. Is it this, the temple of the Lord? Is it this that we can build? But they couldn't go forward because the peoples that had come into the land, and some of them had mingled with the remaining people of the 10 tribes, those that would be in the future Samaritans, the people that were a mixed people that were now in the land, wanted the land for themselves. They knew that the land belonged to the Israelites, but they wanted the land for themselves. That land has always been fought for. And they write a letter to the king and say, King, O emperor, these people are rebellious people. If they build their cities, they will rebel against you. They're going to stop serving you. You let them come, you set them free, but once they're away of your reach, they're far from your reach here, they're not going to serve you anymore. Now King Cyrus had died, his son was in power. His son was not as favorable as the father, King Cyrus, and he says, halt, do not build. Then the people says, well, we tried, let's halt. And that's when God sends Prophet Haggai to kind of stir them up and say, what are you doing? You just stop? The authority says stop and you stop? You don't build the temple of the Lord anymore? The temple of the Lord was not a building. The temple of the Lord meant worship. And by the civil authority saying, do not build the temple, it means do not worship. So God comes, the first prophecy is very strong. And what we read is the third prophecy, or the third, the second prophecy. And you can read on chapter 2, verse 1, that was in the seventh month of the 21st day of the month of the word the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. This seventh month of the 21st day is the seventh month of the second year of Darius, the king, which is mentioned on chapter 1, verse 1. So this second prophecy is has a new message of encouragement. But at the very end of this second prophecy, which the verses that we read, God will say this to them. He will say, I know that you cannot build something amazing. I know that you can build a shack, kind of. I know. But here's the encouragement and the promise that God gives them. He says, in a little while, I will shake heavens and earth and sea and the dry land. This is God's word through the prophet that he is going to change the political landscape. He's going to do a big change yet. A big change yet. It's God saying, hey, this whole political situation will change. Those ancient people based on Mesopotamia that control the world, they will become past. God will raise a different nation that would come from the west. Which nation is that? Which people is that? The Romans. That's what God would do. Through a process of 300 years. We're talking here 430 before Christ. That's Prophet Haggai. 430. The Romans started to be a power around 200 before Christ, but they really conquered the world on the first century before Christ. But the old times are past. I will shake the sea, the dry land. I will completely change. The power, the big nations, we're not going to be in the east anymore. God would change and bring the power to the west. And it has been since. And it has been since. Through a process of shift. But then God goes more. And he says, The silver is mine, verse 8. And the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. So he says, look, I will shake up the nations, and riches will fall on your lap. I will shake up, I will change the political landscape of the world. I will change who rules. I'll change the powers. It's in my control. I'll do these things. And you think you're poor? Well, you are. But I will make this my people, this city, this temple, rich and beautiful again. Because power, the riches, they will come. Because silver is mine and gold is mine. God is pretty much telling them, like, I don't want silver or gold. I have them all. They're all mine. You want to build me a beautiful temple with silver and gold and metals? I have all that. What I want is, you would have to read, is that you serve me with your full heart, which is different than the previous thing. But then comes a promise, verse 9, which says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. So he's now making a promise. He says, believe me. Believe me in this. This temple will be more glorious in the future than it was in the past. If anyone else had said that, it would have been like a blasphemy. If a human being had said that, people would have said, blasphemy! Because who built that temple was Solomon. The one man entrusted by God with the direction from God. The builders that built the temple were filled with the Holy Spirit to do all the craft and all the work and all the things. And indeed, the Temple of Solomon was perhaps the biggest building of that old age, like 950 before Christ. It was probably the biggest temple. We don't know because there sits a mosque on top of it, and there's not much excavation of it, so we cannot, the Jews themselves cannot excavate and find out how it was. They've been doing, going underneath and all, but there's a lot of difficulties, and there are a few nice videos of things that they found out, like short documentaries, short information videos on YouTube. I can give you some of that if you want, but they don't know. But the big temple was glorious. But God is saying, the next one will be glorious. And indeed, by the time of Jesus, the temple that was now called Herod's temple was glorious. It was perhaps the nicest, a grandiose building in the whole Roman Empire. The Romans were good builders. But Herod did something amazing. It had probably almost half a mile, the whole outside court, and it was all paved, thick, high walls. And the building in itself, where the worship was done, was beautiful. It had many decorations. And indeed, 400 years later, the temple would be great. But what Haggai is saying here is not that the building, the glory of the building would be glorious. That the building itself would have higher glory. What would be the a greater glory that the temple would have? Is because in that temple that they were rebuilding and that would be expanded until being that magnificent building in Jesus' time would be the place where Jesus would come first. And the King of Glory will enter those gates. The same place where offering was given to the God of Glory. Now Jesus would come in. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, after Jesus was born, 40 days after Jesus was born, which was the time of quarantine, that the kid would leave the house or do anything, the first visit of this kid, the little young child that was born to Mary and Joseph, was to the temple. And that's recorded in Luke chapter 2. It says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses," which was 40 days, "they brought him up to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord, as the law says. And then there was a man there, an old man. And among that big crowd, that old man sees that child coming. The Holy Spirit tells him, that is the Messiah. And he lifts up the kid. He takes it from the mother's arms and lifts up and praises the Lord because he has seen the glory of the Lord, the salvation that was about to come. So the promise in Haggai that the glory of the second temple would be greater than the glory of the first temple didn't refer necessarily to the building, although the second temple, the temple of Herod, was greater and more magnificent than the temple of Solomon. But the glory that is promised here is the glory of the Son of God coming to earth to abide with men. He is the Emmanuel. Immanuel. The Hebrew word, which is a combined. God with us. God with us. Emmanuel. Jesus was God in flesh. The glory of God in flesh that came into the temple, and the glory of God shone. But I want to conclude here my devotion with two applications. And again, you can contribute, you can, ask, it's open. First of all is God's promise of hope would not be experienced in that people's generation. And we tend to find more hope on promises that will be fulfilled in our lifetime. We like to see fulfillment. But the greater promises of God, of a new heavens and new earth, of redemption, of life after death, you will not experience on this life. And in fact, you have to trust him and kind of die to experience. God has made many promises through Scripture. And most promises that God has made are long-term promises. God works with long-term promises. So we need to think, and what do we find our hope in? We find our hope in a short-term promise, like, okay, I'll give you $10 next week, or I'll give you $100 in a year. Right? It's that thing we were trying to teach our kids, the long-term perseverance. So, brothers and sisters, the greatest hopes that God has given us, they're long-term. And we should balance the hopes that we have for short-term with long-term. Most of us live from, season to season, phase to phase, from short promises, from this to that, from plan to pay the house and get the house paid, and from getting to the end of this season and accomplish this next project or getting this thing done. We have this, and this is good, and we should do that, and we should be organized people that plan, but we shouldn't have hope in these things. Our hope should be truly on the long-term hopes and glory that God has promised to us. The second thing that I want to apply here is when Jesus visited the temple and during Jesus' life, the glory of God was among men. But how many did truly acknowledge that? How many could really see true glory and say, "You are the Son of God"? How many could say, "Where shall we go? You only have words of life"? So the truth and the glory of God was shown in Israel, but most people didn't accept Him. Because they were looking for another kind of hope, another kind of glory. They were looking for a Messiah that would come riding a horse and would hold a sword and would expel the Romans, would reconquer the land, would make the Jewish great, would make them feel great. This promise to the people of Haggai's time didn't make them feel great for something that would happen to them. God said, "The gold is mine. I don't need gold. I don't need silver. I need you to be true to me and trust in my word. This temple would be glorious." And indeed it was. It was physically glorious, but it was spiritually glorious because the Son of God, the light of the world, went there. But that is a lesson for us, brothers and sisters, about what we put our hope on. What we put our hope on. And how much hope there is. For instance, when we get sick, and if someone gets seriously ill, we hope for healing. But what if the hope in that case is there won't be healing, but I'll be waiting for you as soon as you give your last breath. If that is the hope that God has to offer, a long-term hope. So when we think of hope, do we hope for things that are here and now, for our life, for our family, for our country, for the world, things to happen? Or do we hope for greater things? We could hope for all these things. Of course, we should hope for our country, for our life, for our family. But our hearts should be steady and firm on the long-term promises that God made to give us full hope. And we can have full hope, brothers and sisters, that God is the one that shakes powers in the earth. He puts down kings, He raises kings and empires, and He controls, and He's leading all things to the completion of His plan. He will come one day, He will rescue us, He has promised new life, greater things, beautiful things. Things, the Bible says, that our heart doesn't even wonder, doesn't even think about. God has promised us great things. Shall we conclude with a song, or are we waiting for them to come, or how do we do?